It will be the experience of the merchant that bought the pearl of great price. It says he went and sold all that he had, and he purchased the pearl. And so that great tribulation is when everybody gets the time to invest all that they have in God's kingdom, all that they are. There will be no holding back. Life will be different than we know it today during those times, but it won't be too unlike the times when people walked in the wilderness receiving manna and water from a rock or bread from ravens. If you covet that kind of experience with God, then the time of tribulation may be something that looking forward to. I mean, is that okay to say? It's hard. It'll be hard on the one hand. On the other hand, there'll be this joy of journeying with Jesus during that time. Well, let's pray, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your blessings. And now today, as we are gathered here, I ask for a coal from your altar to be able to speak for you. And each one in the pews, Lord, we ask that you will help each one to hear what your Spirit would say to them and to the churches. Lord, forgive us once again for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that and there may be nothing between us and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So the title of this message is How the Lost Are Saved. How the Lost Are Saved. Now, it may come as a surprise to you that there are people in this world that don't believe there are anybody that's lost. You know, everybody is saved. And there is no such thing as a lost person. But the Bible speaks of those who are lost and those who are saved. So we're going to assume that there is a situation where people are in a state of lostness, and there's a situation where people are experiencing the transference into salvation. And the Bible talks about this, and so we want to take a look at it because we don't want people to be lost. In fact, Jesus doesn't either. It says in Peter that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? He doesn't want anybody to be lost, but the Bible does tell us there will be people that are lost. And we want to know how the lost are saved. And do we have anything to do with that? So let's take a look. If you have your Bibles, you might turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. And here's what it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here we have it. We have salvation. We have lostness. There is a time where people can be saved if they call upon the name of the Lord. Now we have an interesting train of logic that goes on in the verse that Paul puts in here. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him if they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So we want to take some time to just dig into this idea of how the lost are saved. Our theme is salvation, and this is really about soul winning. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't remember anything else from this message, don't forget that, because that includes us. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The lesson here is that people who do this will be saved. It's a promise. It's assurance. It's given there for our comfort and for our encouragement. We have illustrations in the Bible where people had this happen, and you probably have an illustration in your life where this has happened. Peter, there he is. He is on the boat, and the boat seems to be going nowhere. It's a stormy sea, and all the disciples think they're about to perish, and lo and behold, they see Jesus walking on the water towards them. They don't know it's him. They think it's an apparition. They think it's a ghost. They think it's a spirit, and they are a bit afraid. But as Jesus draws near, he says, "Have no fear, it is I." And Peter said, "Praise the Lord, if it's you, call me, and I want to come walk out on the water to you." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter steps out of that raging boat that's moving up and down. Have you ever tried to step from a boat that's on waves onto a dock that is still? That's not an easy thing if you've ever been there. Sometimes you might have that opportunity. It's not easy to go from one boat to another. It's probably not easy just to get out of a boat that's ripping and roaring on the waves. But he steps out and he's walking on the water, and the waves are boisterous. Maybe a big wave came in, he lost sight of Jesus. Maybe he looked around. In fact, Desire of Ages says that he had this contemplation going on that perhaps the other disciples ought to notice that he's walking on water. And of course, he starts to sink. And as he sinks, he has one phrase that he screams out just before he goes under. Jesus, save me. And Jesus reaches out his hand, pulls him up out of the water, and they step in the boat, and off they go. And immediately the boat's at the land. I just heard a story this last week. Mark Finley was telling a story about some stories. He was telling a story about a story. Okay, so I'm telling a story that he told about a story that he heard. Okay? You know how these things go, right? But it's a good story. Apparently it was at annual council this year. They're sharing mission stories. The general conference gets together and they hear stories about what's going on around different places in the world. And someone was in... Did anybody else hear this story? Someone was in prison somewhere for his faith. And the guards were very hard on this individual. And he's a Seventh-day Adventist. And very, very hard on him. And took him out one day and said, "Now, you believe in God, and it says in the Bible, all these fairy tales in the Bible, one of the fairy tales is there that Jesus walked on water. Now, if you believe in Jesus," he took him out to this raging river out here, "I want you to walk across this river." And so he says, "Give me 3 days to talk to God about this." So he goes and he talks to God about this, and he says, "You know, dear Heavenly Father, this is not something I can do. If this would be something that would bring honor and glory to your name for your purposes, you do what you want to have done for your name and your honor and glory. But they're going to bring me back out here in 3 days, and I just want to lay this all before you." So he spent this time in prayer. So 3 days later, they take him out there. They take the prisoners. They take everybody out there to make fun of this guy who believes in God and says, "Well, your God can walk on water, but you can't. So why do you believe in such fairy tales and whatnot?" And so he gets down on the bank and he prays. And as he's praying, he receives a vision of a bridge going across the water and a voice saying, "Walk over the bridge." And so he gets up and he walks over the bridge and he walks back again. Of course, the people on the bank don't see the bridge. All they see is him crossing the river and coming back. And so this was, when the Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, we're not talking about insignificant promise here. We're talking about a very important line in Scripture. And so maybe you've experienced in your own life where you called on the Lord. I remember spinning 360 degrees. My mom was driving, black ice on the road, and there we were in the lane where other traffic belonged, not us. And all I hear is my mom saying, "Lord, save us." And the car scoots backward up the bank off the road, and we're all fine. The car's undamaged. We're able to drive back onto the road and keep going our way. But I remembered from an early age, in trouble, that phrase, "Lord, save us." And we have that very line here in Scripture, Romans 10:13, "For whoever shall call, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. It doesn't really give any conditions on the whosoever. It's just whosoever. You can do it. I can do it. The neighbor down the street can do it. Anybody can call on the name of the Lord. And we have this promise here. What is your witness? What is your story of calling on the Lord and being saved? You know, you will have a story when you call on the name of the Lord. We were talking about iniquity this morning, and iniquity deliberately departing from the right way. And I think I've told this story before. I deliberately disobeyed my parents one time, and I found myself on an edge of a cliff about to slide off into a rock quarry. As I had deliberately disobeyed to be up there, I was told under no uncertain terms not to be on the top of that cliff. And there I was in danger. And what do you do when you're in danger? As a young child, I learned to call on the name of the Lord. And so there I am with my feet going over the edge. I'm laying on the pebbly rocks that are moving every move I make. I scoot just a little bit further, and my toes are already over the edge of the cliff. And there is nothing on this pebbly face of ground that I'm lying on to grab onto at all, except for the Lord. And so I called on the Lord, and I said, Lord, I need your help. I'm sorry for disobeying my mom and dad. And my aunt and uncle. I was actually at my aunt and uncle's house, is where this was at. And I opened my eyes, and there's a tree right before me. And there was no tree there before, but there was a tree now. And it was about this big around, and I was able to grab that tree, and I pulled myself up. I was able to get my knee around it, my leg around it, my foot on it, and I was able to reach up higher enough to get up and out of that situation. Amen. And I'll never forget that the Lord... When you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. That's what it says right here. Now, here's an interesting, the train of logic that goes on with this verse is then, but how shall they, you have to believe in order to call. You're not going to call on somebody that you don't believe in. It says, how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? So, we're not going to call on somebody we don't believe in. Nobody's going to call on that. So, there is a belief process that is important here. We think of the thief on the cross, right? We think on the thief on the cross. He was there, his fellow thief. They were making fun of Jesus on the cross. And then by and by, belief started to come over the thief. And he decides it's better to call on Jesus than it is to make fun of Jesus. So he had just been making fun of Jesus just moments before with his fellow thief and everybody around the cross. But this belief starts to come over him, and as this belief comes over him, he decides to call upon Jesus. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus straight away gave him the assurance. I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise, right? And so this thief receives assurance. So he believes. But there's another train of logic that goes on here. How will they believe in him if they've not even heard of him? So the thief could call on him. He could believe on him because he actually had heard of Jesus. But if he hadn't heard of Jesus, how was he going to be able to do it? You don't, right? If you haven't heard of something, it's hard to purchase it. If you haven't heard of something, it's hard to go there. It's hard to, if you haven't heard of it, you don't know. And so there's this idea of hearing about Jesus. They will not believe if they have not heard. Now, we have stories in the Bible where once people heard, then belief came over them. Now, Nathanael, he was sitting under the fig tree that one day, right? And he was contemplating spiritual things. And Philip comes along and he says to Nathanael, we have found the Messiah. And Nathanael says... he's from Nazareth, and Nathanael says, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's not in a frame of mind of believing, is he? He's not in belief mode. He's not just ready to go out and call upon Jesus. But Philip says this to him. Philip says, come and see. And Nathanael gets up, and he goes and sees Jesus. And as he sees Jesus, he believes in Jesus. And, of course, Nathanael becomes one that calls upon Jesus. We have this with the Ethiopian eunuch, right? He is reading the book of Isaiah. The other Philip in the book of Acts, not the previous Philip, it's another Philip. He is sent by an angel to go down there because this Ethiopian eunuch needs to hear some more than what he is just comprehending on his own. And so Philip goes down there. He comes up beside him. Do you understand everything you're reading? No, I don't. Can you help me? In this passage of Isaiah. And before it's all over, after he had heard, he believed, and he said, what prohibits me from being baptized? He calls on the name of the Lord, and he is saved. He experiences salvation coming to him. This happens also with Cornelius. Cornelius is told by an angel to send for Peter. why he needs to hear something. And so Peter comes and talks to him and tells him more about Jesus. And Cornelius and his whole household experience salvation, right? And so there's this hearing that takes place. How, you know, you might, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. But what if you don't believe? And how are you going to believe if you haven't heard? So they must hear. They must call on the Lord. How are the lost saved? They must call. They must believe. They must hear, though, in order to believe. And they must believe in order to call. So here's the interesting part of this. God doesn't just work out his salvation with people just between him and them. Although salvation is completely provided on by Jesus to them, he calls upon us to be part of that process. We are called to help with this. As a witness, we must participate in this process. Because it says, how will they hear unless someone speaks? This train of logic keeps going. You can't hear something that somebody's not saying. How shall they hear without a preacher? So Jesus, you know, we've got some disciples coming down the road to Emmaus, and they're having a hard time believing. They're having a hard time knowing and understanding what was happening with Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus draws near, and he starts speaking to them. As they hear his words about the prophecy, they begin to understand more and more. And eventually, they are ones that go and tell the rest of the disciples he is alive. This happens with the road to Emmaus. Philip, Peter, Ananias, to Paul. Angel tells Ananias, go to Paul. He's like, I don't want to go to Paul. He's out to kill us. Well, I've arrested him. He's fine. And so Ananias goes. But Paul needed to hear what Ananias was about to share. Jesus could have told him everything right then on the road, couldn't he have? Jesus could have done the whole business. He can send angels to do the whole business of how the lost are saved. He doesn't need to use us. He could do it on his own. But in his plan of salvation, he decides to send people as part of the process. And that's why we have this. They must call in order to be saved, but they won't call if they don't believe, and they won't believe if they haven't heard, and they won't hear if no one tells them. And he clearly points out in the scripture that we are part of the process of telling the story, so that people may hear, believe, and call, and be saved. So this switches gears. We've been focusing on the lost. Now let's focus on those doing the speaking. Have you ever just been compelled to speak up on something you didn't know anything about? That generally doesn't go well, does it?
No.
So in this situation, this sending, this speaking goes a lot better when we've spent time with Jesus. Right? It says they won't speak here unless they are sent. Who does the sending here? Jesus. He gave the Great Commission. He gave it in Matthew 28. Go out into all the world and spread the gospel. That's what he said. So he gives the commission. Do you know everyone who is born again as a Christian calls on the name of the Lord to be saved? Once they come to Jesus and they call upon him and they experience the salvation, what happened to Paul? What happened to Peter? What happened to Nathaniel? What happened to Philip? After they called upon Jesus, Jesus says, all right, turn around and I'm sending you out to go tell somebody. And that is the process for every single person that comes to Jesus. Once they call upon him and receive salvation, and he brings them the assurance, his presence, his grace, his love, his mercy, then he turns them around and says, now go for me and tell somebody. How shall they preach? How shall they speak except they be sent? Now the word for preacher here is apostello. These are apostles. And apostles are especially set aside for a purpose to tell about Jesus. And God wants all of us to tell about Jesus. Now we have the 12 apostles. That's where it started. How many do you think we have today? There's probably quite a bit more, right? Now, the original apostles, they walked and talked with Jesus, and we hear what they heard. We read the scriptures. We're not apostles in the same sense that they were apostles, but we have this sending just like they had. We have this authorizing by Jesus to go and speak about him to others. So we must have this conviction of Jesus. We must have this time with Jesus, or it will be hard to go with Jesus. Being born again means being born a missionary in Jesus' kingdom. Right? We think about missionaries around the world. Sometimes we just have to be a missionary to our own kitchen, to our own family. Sometimes we're a missionary to our neighbors. Sometimes we're a missionary to the person across the street. Sometimes we're a missionary in our own community. And, of course, there are missionaries that go to other countries. Right? They are. So God is, he's in this business of salvation, and he wants it to catch one at a time. You know, they say COVID is contagious, so is the gospel. One person catches the gospel, and they go out, and they're trying to anchor in to help share that with somebody else, aren't they? To tell about Jesus. But here's the thing. We won't go for Christ until we have been filled with Christ. Does that make sense? We won't go for Christ until we have been filled with Christ. And so we want to spend time with Christ so that when we're filled up with Christ, we're overflowing and there's nowhere for it to go but to go, right? Go. Now, there are times where we go, we've been filled up and we're like, I still don't want to go. Does that happen to anybody? I mean, Jonah is filled up with God, right? And he is so filled up with God that he has got to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And so he goes the other direction. And that happens. Moses was spent 40 years filling up with God out there in the wilderness. And God says, all right, it's time to go. Go down to Egypt. I don't want to go. And eventually he goes, right? Ezekiel doesn't want to go. You read about the story of Ezekiel, that's fascinating. He gets picked up by the hair and taken. You read about that in Ezekiel? Angel grabs him by the hair. Son of man, come, I want to show you a few things. Ezekiel still doesn't want to go. Do you know Ezekiel lost his wife? He lost his wife before he would go. And he also lost his ability to speak before he would go. God's like, I want you to go. You're filled up with me, but you're not going. And he goes. It's not that God is... There's a lot involved with that. Zacharias, right? He heard from the angel, and he was about to go out and tell the people, but he didn't believe necessarily that it was the angel. So the angel says, well, you won't be able to speak until the baby is born. Right. So God has this desire to send us. And when we've received salvation from him and we decide not to go, do you know what that is doing? It's basically like the person in the parable who receives grace but doesn't want to give it. Right? That's what's going on. And so God says, I've given you this great grace. I want you to share it with someone else that doesn't have it yet. So, that goes for Christ must be filled with Christ, and they must be convinced and convicted that Christ is sending them so that they will speak for him. If I didn't have this conviction, I would not be standing up here this morning. I did not want to be a preacher. Some whatever, how many years ago it was, in my dorm room, and the Lord spoke to me one morning and says, give me a try. And I knew what he was talking about. He says, I knew he meant. I was planning on being a lawyer, and I still wanted to work for God. I just didn't want to work for him as a pastor. My dad's a pastor. There's nothing wrong with pastors. Well, some of them there is. Sometimes there's something wrong with me, but God calls us anyway. And so he called me, and I was convinced that he was. It wasn't a voice. It wasn't an audible voice. It was just this compelling thought running through my mind. I was having my devotions 4:30 in the morning in my dorm room, and it's like, give me a chance. And I said, okay. And I knew he was talking about this because I had so many people over the years, even in high school, you ought to be a pastor. From when I was a kid, they said you ought to be a pastor. And I'm like, no. It wasn't anything I wanted to do ever. And but God gave me the call, and I went. And he'll give you the call one day that to share something with somebody. And you want to take that call. You want to, you may not be ready to go right at that minute, but don't dismiss it. Don't do like Jonah and run the other way. Don't do like, there's several people in the Bible that decided not to go. We don't want to do that. Even if it's a struggle, even if it's hard, realize that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If he saved you from your sins, he'll give you the ability to go forward. I haven't died yet doing this. Sometimes I thought I had or would. God will by and by bring you to his wonderful home in heaven as we cooperate with this message of sharing his goodness with others. Here's what happens when you go. Do you ever realize what happens when people go for God in the Bible? They're empowered, aren't they? When they decide to actually go, they're empowered. They didn't have the power before. David didn't actually have the power to take down Goliath. But when he ran towards Goliath and started twisting that stone, all of a sudden, Holy Spirit showed up, right? The Israelites, they didn't have the power to cross a swollen Jordan River, but they decided to put their feet in. And what happened? The river parted. What happened to the lepers when they decided to go? Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. As they were going, they were cleansed, right? So we won't feel the power, the ability, the enabling of actually doing what God calls us to do until we're in the middle of it. Moses didn't feel the power and the ability to set the people free or even go before Pharaoh until he's standing before Pharaoh. And even after he's done, he goes back and tells God, he says, you told me to come and tell him this, and he's not listening. I actually told you that before you called me. Moses is reminding God, see, I told you not to send me because Pharaoh's not listening. And God says, just hang on. Go back to Pharaoh. Take your rod with you. Stretch it out over the river. It's going to turn to blood. And on those plagues went until there was full deliverance. So here's what happens when one goes. The Holy Spirit incarnates the divine nature of Christ into our experience, and this equals power when we go. In fact, if you were to turn over to Peter, let's just turn there really quick. I know. Go over to 2 Peter, I believe it is. 2 Peter. And I believe it will be in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the what?
Divine.
The divine nature. Jesus was incarnated. He received the human nature when he was born a babe in Bethlehem. When we go for God, obeying his commandments according to his promises, we are imparted with the Holy Spirit, and we become partakers of the precious promises, that we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So when we go for Jesus, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you got to pray beforehand, though, right? The book of Acts lets us know you pray ahead of time before you go. The Holy Spirit incarnates the divine nature of Christ into our experience. And so listen to what is said there in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You see, there is power in beauty. Most people don't want the alternative, right? There is power in beauty. There is power in standing. How beautiful are the feet. You like things when they're supposed to be standing upright that they're actually upright, right? There's power in standing. There's power in speaking good things. And what is the good things here? We want people to know that they can have peace with their Lord and Savior. Glad tidings of good things. The Holy Spirit is received in the closet, in the hearing of the Word, wherever that may be, wherever it's prayer meeting, church, Bible study, the circle of prayer. The Holy Spirit is poured out in these places. And people have the conviction and the power to go from these times. So how are the lost saved? The lost are saved when they call upon the name of the Lord. But how do they call upon the name of the Lord? They must believe. But how will they believe? Well, they won't believe if they haven't heard. Well, how will they hear? They won't hear unless someone speaks. And how will one speak if they aren't filled and convicted to go and speak? And so one spends time with Jesus. And then when one goes, this whole process takes place through the power of the Holy Spirit, and somebody is saved. That's how you heard it from somebody at some time, right? You heard the message of Jesus from somebody. I heard it from somebody. Somebody, they heard it from somebody, and it goes back 2,000 years till they heard it from Jesus. It's the story of God's grace. I would invite you to ask the Lord this week how you might be used for God to go for Him. We have been praying up in Cascade for 3 years to be able to go for God, and it seems like everything we've done has turned up empty. And recently we've had 130 Bible study leads to go follow up on. And this is new and unusual because we've been doing Bible study lead things and nothing's been happening. You know, 5 cards here, 6 cards here, and then nobody wants to continue. And so we're anxious to see where God's going with all of this. We have an evangelist coming in February by God's grace. And we're just anxious to see what the Lord's going to do. But we can start praying and asking the Lord to do things here in Lapine too. And ask the Lord how He wants to use us as a church community to reach out in Lapine. And He will help us do that. And so we're going to keep praying on Wednesdays. We've been praying here for 3 years as well. And longer than that. People that were here, I've been here for 3 years. People have been here longer, been praying. But as we pray, God is growing, and God is bringing people to our church here. And so we're going to continue to pray and ask the Lord to be with this process. If you haven't had a chance to get on our prayer line and be with us, take your bulletin. And if you have an opportunity on Wednesdays, call in at around noon. And we pray about these things. We ask the Lord to be with us. We pray for people's health. We pray for healing. We pray for the Lord's blessing on our church, that it will be a light in our community. And it's these things, this prayer time, is what's responsible for God answering His promises. Those who ask, those who knock, those who seek, they receive, right? They do. So I'd invite you to do that. If you have availabilities at noon on Wednesday, call in. We're going to keep praying, asking God to grow His light and His lighthouse here in Lapine. So let's close with a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing our closing song, which I think is listed in your To God Be the Glory. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. Thank You for this great commission that You've given us. We don't always see it as easy, and we don't always see ourselves as a good part of the process, Lord. But you've come here to love us. You gave Your life for us, and You said, I have confidence in You, and I want You to go for me. And so, Lord, we want to answer that call, and forgive us for the times where we've held back. In Jesus' name, amen.